Well, good evening. Good to see everyone out tonight. I invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 24. As we promised this morning, we're going to be talking about Governor Felix and his wife, Drusilla. A lesson I've titled, He Became Frightened, taking our text from Acts 24, verses 24 to 25. As you're turning there, I want to cover some ground that we covered last Sunday night that I told you we would revisit. Last Sunday night, we talked about Peter's rooster call in Luke chapter 22, 55 to 62, and how it can be applied to situations when in life we see the truth. We come face to face with either the truth of a matter of how we've hurt someone, but more importantly, in applying it to the way Peter saw it, we see ourselves the way God sees us. And when in that moment we see ourselves the way God sees us, there are one of two things we can do. We can act in an improper way, such as Judas, or we can act in a proper way, such as Peter, who, when he returned, was able to strengthen his brothers just as Jesus told him to do. And we looked at the examples of David from 2 Samuel 11 to 12, Naaman in 2 Kings 5, the prodigal son in Luke 15, how they had all made the proper responses. They all did what was right. Judas in Matthew 27, who did not. The Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, they also made the right response. We talked about them this morning as well. And King Agrippa II in Acts 26, when he says, almost, you would persuade me to become a Christian, and took the improper response. And I told you then that another person that belonged on this list was Governor Felix. Because before King Agrippa II, there was Governor Felix, who heard Paul speak to him. And he's famous for saying, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Reading from the New King James in Acts 24 and verse 25. Basically, what he's saying is, go away until I can call you back when I have a more convenient day. Go away until I have a more convenient time to do what is right. Often when people hear the truth, that it's the truth they don't want to hear, their first reaction is, go away. And that's exactly what Governor Felix was saying. So that's why I say Felix had his rooster call and stands as an example of the wrong response for people still to this day. We can turn and look at Governor Felix and see that he made the wrong choice. What we see when we study this account is that now is the time to obey God. We may not have that more convenient day. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. We may not have a more convenient time. It might be that moment when we see us the way God sees us, that might be the moment that we have to make it right with Him. So we're going to talk about Felix's opportunity. Governor Felix, there's a lot known of him in secular history, as I kind of hinted at this morning. So this is an account that we can read of. Luke doesn't go into the background of Felix. Here's what we call today a historical figure meeting with the Apostle Paul, and they have a short exchange, and we're given a little bit of information, and there's a lot we can glean of that by understanding who Felix is and what his character was as it's recorded in secular history. So before we do that, in Acts chapter 24, 10 to 11, I want us to talk about Felix's opportunity. Here is a man who had the opportunity to hear the gospel from an apostle, in this case, the Apostle Paul. And we're going to see that Paul was happy to give his account to Felix. And here's the reasons why. In Acts chapter 24, starting in verse 10, when the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense, since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And so he says, I cheerfully make my defense. Paul was happy to see that he's giving his defense before Felix. And in verse 22, it says, but Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the commander comes down, I'll decide your case. One of the things here about verse 22, Paul was excited to talk to Felix. Felix had a more exact knowledge about the way. Again, they refer to Christians or Christianity, the church, as the way. Felix, and we're not given all the details how or why, Luke doesn't go into all of that, but what we're told is Paul was excited to talk with him, and he had a more exact knowledge of the way. And so he knew Christianity. This wasn't something new to him, and that's one of the reasons I think Paul was excited to talk with him. And then in verse 24, but some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. So here is the opportunity that the Apostle Paul now has to speak to the governor of Judea. If you remember, Pontius Pilate was a prefect or governor of all Judea. This is that equivalent position that Felix is holding as of the same as Pontius Pilate. And Paul is getting to talk with a man in this position. So let's take a look at who Governor Antonius Felix is. He was governor of Judea from 52 to 58 AD. As I pointed out this morning, he was a Greek freedman. He is the first Roman slave in Roman records to rise up from slave to the appointment of governor, answering only to Caesar. And I don't know if there were others. He might be the first and only recorded slave to rise up to such a position, but it's a remarkable position that he found himself in. His brother was secretary of treasury under Claudius and Nero. His brother Pallas served as the secretary of treasury. So that's kind of how he had this relationship to Caesar, was through his brother, who was trusted with Rome's money. And so he got this appointment as being governor. Tacitus in Annals Book 12 says of him, he thought he could do any evil act with impunity, backed up as he was by such power. He felt his connection not only to his brother, the treasurer, but his connection all the way up the chain to Caesar, who he reported to directly, would get him out of any trouble that he got himself into. And so we read in secular history that he was cruel. We read that he ruled in a licentious, debauchery way. He was a man that was not restrained. He was a man that gave in to the passions, whatever whim came his way. He was married three times. His first wife was to Drusilla of Mauritania. She's the great-granddaughter of Cleopatra. We might recognize that name from history. She was the last Ptolemaic ruler over Egypt. And between her and Mark Antony, she is her great-granddaughter. And his second wife was Drusilla, a Jewish princess who we're going to talk about this evening. She was the daughter of King Agrippa I. King Agrippa I, as we'll talk about, is infamous for his putting to death James and planning to put to death Peter. His third wife is an unknown woman after the death of Drusilla at Pompeii in 79 AD. But Tacitus also said of him that with all brutality and lust, he ruled as a king with the mentality of a slave in his History Book 5. Tacitus is saying of this man that he ruled as if he was owed or felt entitled. And so his people were nothing more than the means to get the gain that he thought the world owed him. His wife, Drusilla, she was born around 38 AD. She died. They know the date of her death. She died August 25th, 79 AD. She was the youngest daughter out of three of Herod Agrippa I. You can turn to Acts chapter 12 and see the kind of man he was. He died in 44 AD. He died after being struck by God for taking the credit and glory of being a god. Remember this? He comes out to talk to the people. They said, not the voice of a man, but the voice of a god. And he didn't correct it, and so God struck him dead with worms. And he died in 44 AD. He's the one that had James imprisoned and executed, imprisoned Peter, and was struck down by God in Acts chapter 12. She, Drusilla, was married at age 15 to another king, King Azizus of Emesa, around 53 AD. But that marriage didn't last very long. She left her lawful husband shortly after their marriage for an adulterous affair with Antonius Felix, and later married him around 54-55 AD. They had an adulterous affair first, then she left her husband, and then she married him. They did have a son. She and her son Marcus Antonius Agrippa perished in the eruption of Mount Vesuvius at Pompeii on August 25th, 79 AD. As we talk about these people, one of the things that she is described as, even as recent as if you look in Strong's Dictionary, if you've got one of those things on your phones where you can just click the word and it'll take you to Strong's Dictionary, if you click Drusilla, it'll say that name became synonymous with a licentious woman. So just as we talk about a Jezebel in that time period, because of who and who her husband were, Drusilla became synonymous with a licentious woman. It tells us their character. And now they've come here together, and they have this opportunity to hear the gospel, to hear the faith in Christ Jesus being spoken about by the Apostle Paul. So we read further on in our text here in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. It says, but as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Righteousness. Let's take a look at this first one here. Felix and Drusilla needed to hear what the right thing to do was. They were people that did not live by what was right and by what was wrong. They lived by their passions. Drusilla's name became synonymous with a licentious woman. That's a term of derision. They would say that so-and-so is being a Drusilla. Just as we talk about someone that is wicked, we say a Jezebel. Even to this day, these names are used and synonymous with something wicked and evil. Drusilla's name became such a thing. And yet here she is in the presence of the Apostle Paul, able to hear him talk about his faith in Christ. And the first thing on the list he's talking to them about is righteousness. These are two people that this is a foreign concept to. They needed to hear what righteousness is. If we were to turn to 1 John 3 and verse 7 and verse 10, place a marker there in Acts chapter 24, and look with me over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. And then we're going to read in verse 10. It says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Notice verse 10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. It is important that we establish whether someone is righteous or not. When Paul is talking to these two individuals about righteousness, John tells us the reason it's important. Anyone that does not practice righteousness is not of God. They are of the devil. And if they are of the devil, if they're not of God, then their future, if unrepented of, is secure. Therefore, we want to save individuals. We want to give them that opportunity that they might hear it, that they might respond to the need to be righteous. And he says, the one that practices righteousness is righteous. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the importance of being righteous. The wrath of God will fall on the unrighteous. Why? Because they're not of God. They're outside of his will. They're outside of his authority. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9, Paul asks the Corinthians a question. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Felix and Drusilla were two very unrighteous beings, and they have an opportunity to hear the gospel, to hear the faith in Christ taught, and to hear about righteousness. The second thing on that list that's highlighted is self-control. Tacitus and others in that time period tell us both Felix and Drusilla had no self-control. They lived according to the passions of their whims. They did whatever they saw fit. He used his power to get what he wanted. And it became so bad that in 58 AD, we can read over in Acts chapter 26 that Festus, here at the end of chapter 24 of Acts, that Festus succeeds Felix. He is recalled to Rome and was going to be executed for the heinous acts that he put all the people of Judea through under his reign. It was only through the intervention of his brother, the treasury, that caused Nero to grant mercy. He was recalled to be executed because of the crimes he committed while governor. He thought he could get away with it with impunity, as Tacitus records. And here he's being taught that he needed self-control. He was a man of unbridled lusts. He didn't exercise self-control. And so it's important that when Paul was talking with him, Paul is teaching him he needed to be righteous and he needed to be a man that exercised self-control. In Romans 8, 5-8, we can see the opposite of the way we are to live. In Romans chapter 8, 5-8. It says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Paul's saying, we're going to be one of these two people. We have to choose. Are we going to be of the flesh, or are we going to be of the Spirit? He says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. He's talking to two people who lived their lives in the flesh and could not please God, and he's telling them they needed to exercise self-control. This is a lesson for us today. In Proverbs 16:32 and Proverbs 25:28, here that Solomon, the proverb writer, says that one without self-control is like a city breached and invaded. He says a city without walls is laid bare. When we have no inhibitions, we open ourselves up to all manner of attacks. We open ourselves up to all manner of disease and consequences that will rip our families apart, will shatter and destroy our lives. The proverb writer knew that. He said, one without self-control is like a city breached and invaded. Once the city is breached, the invaders can do whatever they want. He says, a city without walls and is laid bare. He says that is one without self-control. In Galatians 5:16-17, we're told that we're to walk by the Spirit so as not to do the will of the flesh. Galatians 5:19-21 describes the deeds of the flesh as things that will keep us out of heaven. So we're to walk by the Spirit, not to do the will of the flesh, and do whatever it is we please. In fact, I think it is in Galatians 5 and verse 17 that he says they need to learn that they cannot do whatever it is they want to do. He says in Galatians 5, in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. These are things that we need to learn today. This is something that Felix and Drusilla were hearing then, and it's the lessons that we still need to learn today. Finally, the last thing he's talking to him about that's recorded for us is he's talking to two people who lived their lives in unbridled lust. He says they needed to be righteous, they needed to exercise self-control, and then he talks to them about the judgment to come. And I want you to think about why he'd be mentioning the judgment to come. Because they go hand in hand with unrighteousness, it goes hand in hand with those that are not self-control or self-disciplined. But also think about what the historian Tacitus tells us about this man, that he thought he could do any evil act with impunity because of his connection to Caesar. Paul is saying there's a higher authority than Caesar. And we do see in history that he's recalled to Rome because the outcry of the people in Caesarea was so great because of his crimes, Nero had to do something. And by 58 AD, Nero's popularity was waning too. Paul is telling him, your friendship with Caesar isn't going to save you. You cannot do the things that you think you can get away with and get away with it with impunity. There is a higher power that even Caesar will one day be on his knees confessing Christ as Lord. There is a higher power than Caesar. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and Hebrews 10:26-31, Felix heard of this type of judgment. Look with me over in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read chapter 9, verse 27 first. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, tells us that after death comes judgment. It's appointed for us to die once, and then judgment. It says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Over in chapter 10, in verse 31, in 26, he talks about if we go on sinning willfully, we're going to be guilty of three things: trampling underfoot the Son of God, regarding his blood as unclean, and insulting the Spirit of grace. He says of such a one in verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Then notice verse 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We do not want to face our God and our Creator, our righteous judge, and give an account for the life that we led, the opportunities he gave us, and come up short. We do not want to be guilty of trampling underfoot his Son, regarding his blood as unclean, and insulting the Spirit of grace. Paul is telling Felix and Drusilla, there is a higher power. There is a judgment coming that not even your friend, your brother, the treasurer, not even your friend Caesar can escape. You need to do something about it, and therefore you need to be righteous, you need self-control, and you need to recognize there is a judgment coming. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 17:18, Peter tells us there will be a day of reckoning coming. Notice how he puts it. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Well, there's a couple of passages we know the answer to these questions. We're told in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 9, that when Jesus comes back with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he will deal out retribution, that is vengeance, to two categories of people, those that do not know God and those who have never obeyed the gospel. So when he says, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? 2 Thessalonians 1, 9 says they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. And when he says that judgment happens with the household of God first, that fits with what Jesus says in Matthew 25, when he gathers the people together, the right, the small and the great, and he separates them to the right and to the left. Verse 34, he turns to those on his right and pronounces blessing and reward first. Then he turns to those on his left, and he says they're going to go into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Peter is asking a rhetorical question here. If it starts with the household of God, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And we know what the answer is. The judgment for the ungodly will be severe. That day of reckoning he's talking about will be a day of wonderful blessing and reward for those who are righteous and who have been faithful, just as Jesus said in Matthew 25. But that day of reckoning will be dreadful for those who find themselves on Jesus' left, who hear those terrifying words, "Depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels," as we can read in Matthew 25, verse 41. Here's what I call Felix's rooster call. It was seeing himself as God sees him, unrighteous, unrestrained, and guilty of judgment. When that judgment was to come, as Paul talked about it, he's telling him he's guilty. That judgment's going to come upon him. So let's read about Felix's response. Felix had a wonderful opportunity to hear the gospel taught from one of the apostles of Jesus. And once a person hears the gospel, there are two choices. Now, there are people in life that are going to tell you, no, they want to take option C or D or name their option. There really are only two choices. That is, to refuse to obey, whether it's from a hardened heart or we think we have a better opportunity somewhere down the line, as Felix famously says, as Agrippa famously says or infamously says. And people in our lifetimes have told us some bizarre things as to why, yes, I can see the truth. I know what I need to do. And it's followed with, but I need to do this. I'm going to do that. One day, we actually had someone say, yes, I know if I were to die right now, I would go to hell. But I want to live this way for at least 10 years and then repent. Well, that 10 years isn't promised. But that person said they know. What more can you tell them? So the response is either to refuse to obey or to obey. Those are the two options that we're given when we're faced with the gospel, when we're faced with the truth of how God sees us. To Felix's credit, I wanted to give an intercession here. He did not react the same way as Stephen's audience did in Acts chapter 7, 51 to 60. When Stephen got done wrapping up his sermon to the Sanhedrin, they dragged him out of the city and stoned him to death. They took him into their hands and did what they would not even do to Jesus. Because they even took Jesus to Pilate and said, he says, you judge him by your law. They said, oh no, we can't put anyone to death. He's guilty of death, so we had to bring him to you. But they were so angry at Stephen, they dragged him out and they stoned him to death, risking the wrath of the Roman government, the very thing that they accused Jesus of about to incite. They did not act the same as those at Lystra in Acts 14, 19 to 22. Here the Jews dragged Paul out of the city and stoned him, thinking they did the deed. They left him for dead. Or the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, verse 32. After hearing Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, or we call it the Areopagus, theirs was one of apathy. When he said Jesus rose from the dead, he lost them. They began laughing. They began mocking him and said, On another day, we'll come back and hear you. So they did not act. Felix did not act in the same way as ordering his immediate execution, which as governor he would have the authority to do. He did not order his execution by stoning him. He did not even mock him that we can read of. No, his reaction was different. In Acts chapter 24, verse 25, but as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened. Sometimes that's the first response that leads to the right response. Fear is a motivator. But as we often talk about, fear motivates people to do the wrong thing just as much as it does the right thing. And he became frightened, perhaps for all the reasons we talked about. He was not a man that lived a righteous life. He was not a man who lived a self-disciplined or restrained life. And he was a man who lived thinking that his people in high power were going to get him out of any trouble that he got into. But he, here, hearing this apostle talk about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, we read that Felix became frightened. And perhaps this is why, Hebrews 10, verse 31, as we already read, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He was not so hard of heart that he gave no response. He trembled. He became frightened. Men need to be frightened when their sin is confronted. We need to be frightened of that. The outcome is eternal. The outcome is terrifying in and of itself. Felix's response was a good start. For some obey out of fear of the consequences. Some obey out of the love that they hear that Jesus did for them. Others become frightened and they obey out of the fear of going to such a dreadful place as hell. So Felix had a good start in his response. But then we read of Felix's uncertainty. In Acts chapter 24, verse 25, but as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." Or as the New King James says, when I have a more convenient day. Telling the messenger to go away will not nullify the judgment. If you don't believe me, try telling the IRS tax man that. No, go away. When I have a convenient day, I'll pay you. Yeah. How far will you get? Or any other bill that comes to collect. No, when I have a more convenient day, I'll take care of it. No, the right thing to do is right now. This is what you need to do. But he tried to put it off. He says, no, when I find time, I will summon you. And then what else can we read? He was looking for a more convenient day to do what is right. Very similar to the Athenians in Acts 17:32. When they mocked him, they said, come back another time and we'll hear you some more. As we know from history, as far as what is recorded in the scriptures, that more convenient day did not come for him. And as we know for our own selves, that more convenient day may never come. Proverbs 27:1 says we don't know what a day will bring. James chapter 4, 13 to 16 tells us we're not to just conduct business saying, I'm going to go do this and I'm going to go do that on such and such a day. But we ought to say, if the Lord wills. Why? Because he says our life is like a vapor. It's here one moment, it's gone the next. We don't know what life is going to bring. So while we have that moment, while we have opportunity, we need to do what is right. God commends all men everywhere to repent. That's how Paul wrapped up his sermon on Mars Hill in Acts 17, 30 through 31. They were worshiping, they had idols to the unknown God. And he starts off his sermon saying, I want to tell you about that unknown God. And he's saying, God no longer overlooks times of ignorance, but he commands all men everywhere to repent. But sin can harden the heart. In Hebrews 3, 12 to 13, we read of the Israelites from hardening their hearts, and their disobedience kept them out of the promised land, so that they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness till that whole generation died out. Death may overtake us, or Christ may return. Jesus talks about we don't know when the hour is going to be, just that we are to be ready when it happens. We're told to watch and pray. We don't know the hour. So we need to look forward and hasten that day. There is danger in delaying. There is danger in delaying obedience when we hear the truth. And so therefore, when we look at the example of Felix, we need to use him as an example of the improper response. To not say, well, it's on my bucket list of things to do one day. I will repent. I'll make it right, whatever it is. No, Felix and Drusilla had opportunity. Felix was frightened by the message of the judgment and chose to delay. But if you continue reading there in Acts chapter 24, see that his delay was intentional. In verse 27, but after 2 years had passed, it says in verse 26, at the same time too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So rather than doing the right thing to appease other people, he left him in prison. But for 2 years, it says he conversed with Paul often. Why did that more convenient day never happen? They had opportunity, but he chose to delay. There may be those today, maybe this very night, who are looking for a more convenient day to obey the gospel or to repent of a sin and make it right with God. I want you to understand from James 4, verse 14, we may not have a tomorrow. Judgment will be terrible for those who've waited. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 9 says they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6, 2 says now is the day of salvation. Well, what day is the day of salvation? Now, today, while we draw breath, while we have opportunity, today is the day of salvation. So this evening, if righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come strike fear into your heart, then your heart is ready to obey. Don't make the improper response and say, well, when I have a more convenient time. Make now that day of salvation. Make that now, while we draw breath, the time to do what's right. Don't make the mistake of Felix in making excuses. I want you to understand that more convenient day may never come. My hope and my prayer and my encouragement for you this evening is to obey the gospel from the heart, hold fast to the truth, and if you have done that, whatever barrier stands between you and God, remove it now, this very moment, this very hour. Don't wait another day. If we can assist you in the waters of baptism or the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, come forward. Let it be known now while we stand and while we sing.